1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Children, do you listen well? Sometimes it's hard to listen, isn't it? Sometimes we don't want to listen, do we? We don't want to listen to our moms and dads at times. But I bet there is a time when you are more willing to listen than at other times. And that is when your parents are reading you a good book, especially one with neat pictures. Good stories are fun and interesting to listen to. Well, I'm sure that your parents have already told you the most important book for you to listen to, haven't they? And that is the story of the Bible. Any other story does not even come close to the story, to being as great as the story in the Bible. It's okay not to read all kinds of books. There are so many of them. And you could never get through all the books that there are to read anyways. The very wise King Solomon once said, "Of the making of many books, there is no end." And you've seen, children, lots of books, haven't you? I know my kids have seen lots of books in my house. And when they go to a place like Barnes & Noble, they see so many books. There's no way you could read them all. And you don't have to. But the Bible is the one book that you must read. The Bible is the one book you must listen to. It always makes me sad when children tell me they don't want to read the Bible, or they would rather read some other book besides the Bible. Because the Bible is the best book, the all-important book. It is the only book that God Himself has written and is given to us to read and to listen to. And that is what our sermon is about this morning. Listening well to the Word of God as it is read to us. The Apostle Paul thought this subject to be of the utmost importance. And so he concludes his letter to the Thessalonians just prior to the last verse with a charge that this very important letter be read publicly to everyone in the church. Again, our verse, let me remind you one more time, is, "I charge you," Paul writes, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." And we will consider this text under two headings. First, the charge, and then secondly, the contents of the charge. The charge and then the contents of the charge. First, the charge. Now, it was obviously common for Paul to end his letters with a closing benediction, as we see in the following verse, verse 28. And in fact, that verse is a very common benediction in all of his letters. But this charge we see in 1 Thessalonians just before the benediction was not nearly so common in his other epistles, especially not with the forcefulness that he pushes or emphasizes here. He writes, "I charge you to do this," to have this letter read. The word in Greek translated charge could also be translated as adjure. "I adjure you to do this." And that's how the New American Standard Bible translates it. And it also could be translated similarly to make one swear. This was the official word used when making a public oath. And this would have come across clearly to the church in Thessalonica who understood this letter being read to them in the Greek language. And we have an example of how this word is used elsewhere in the Bible in that kind of a context in Matthew 26, verse 63. Just before our Lord was crucified, when Jesus was brought before the high priest, Caiaphas, and was being falsely accused of blasphemy in Matthew 26, this is what we read beginning at verse 62. "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing?'" Remember, Jesus was being silent. "What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. "And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" I put you under oath. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." Jesus kept silent. But when he was charged, when he was said, "I put you under oath," Christ himself was willing to answer that oath. And what an amazing, incredible response. After Caiaphas is talking to him and he won't say anything. "Yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God." And that word there, "I put you under oath," is the very same word that's used in our verse here. And in fact, the English Standard Version reflects that. The English Standard Version translates the verse, "I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." And that's a very faithful translation of that. And notice it's not simply being put under oath, but it's before the Lord. Or as it is in the New King James, "I charge you by the Lord." That is, as if in His very presence. As if you were called into a courtroom and had to raise your right hand and swear to the Lord that you would make sure that this letter was read to all in the church. Now, why such solemnity? Why such seriousness with this request? Why was it so important that this letter be read? Well, let's first observe that the Apostle Paul clearly believed his writings to be on a par with the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. There can be no question that he knew he was writing the very Word of God when he placed the church under oath, and the elders in particular, to have this letter read in the public worship of God. Therefore, Paul put this letter on the same level with the Old Testament books that had been written and that were read in the Jewish synagogues, and that were now also being read in the Christian churches. And such an understanding of the authority of Paul's letters is also confirmed by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:16, when Peter places Paul's letter on an equal footing, his letters on an equal footing with what he calls the rest of the Scriptures. But we still might ask, why such a solemn charge here to the Thessalonians to have this letter read when we don't see that in many of Paul's other letters? Well, we have to remember that Paul had to leave Thessalonica prematurely, sooner than he had anticipated, sooner probably than any other church he had planted. And there were certain things that was urgent for all in the congregation to know. And we must realize that this was a divine word from God to that particular congregation, and was directly applicable to them in a way that was not applicable exactly to other churches and to us. Also, we must remember that there were those in the church who were being idle and unruly and were despising the prophetic word and were not showing proper respect to the elders in submitting to their counsel, and who thus needed to hear the firm rebuke given to them in this letter by the apostle. The apostle Paul especially didn't want them to miss out on the things that he had to say to them. So it was incumbent upon everyone in that congregation to hear this letter read so that there was a common understanding among them about how they were to proceed as a church body. We might think of it this way. Children, whenever you play a game, whether it is a sports game or some other kind of a game, you want everyone to know the rules, don't you? Because otherwise, people end up playing in a way that is not fair, don't they? If certain people don't know the rules, then it becomes frustrating for everyone. And you always end up having people do things the wrong way and saying, well, I didn't know that was a rule. Or you end up having people cheating without even knowing that they're cheating. In like manner, Paul knew how important it was for all of them to know the rules of the Word of God that he had set down particularly for them. The better we know the rule of God's Word as a congregation and are in agreement with it and with one another, the better we can function as a church under Christ's rule and bring glory and honor to Him. But in addition to all of that, I especially think that this letter contained such a solemn charge because this was one of Paul's earliest letters, probably only the second one he had written. And it was important to establish early on the weight and authority of his letters and the place they would have in the corporate public worship of God. The churches would very quickly catch on to the fact that these letters needed to be kept secure. There needed to be copies of Paul's letters made and shared and distributed to all of the churches, for they had an application that reached beyond the particular congregation to whom Paul wrote. These letters would form the majority, in terms of numerical quantity, the majority of the New Testament books. Thus, the seriousness with which Paul wrote this charge was equally applicable to all of his inspired writings, though he does not mention it in his other letters. But we do find similar statements elsewhere, like, for example, in Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 16. He writes, "Now, when this epistle is read among you," this is Colossians 4, "when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." We see Paul telling people in the various congregations, look, you need to read this letter, but then you need to have the other churches read that letter, and they need to read the letters that have been sent to them. So it's important that we see this charge. But secondly, let us consider the contents of the charge more particularly. The apostle writes, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." Now, as we have already said, this charge from the apostle was undoubtedly referring to the fact that this epistle was to be read to the entire church in the context of the corporate public worship of God. The letter had been sent and entrusted to the elders, and the charge was specifically to them, that this letter be read by them in the presence of all who are in the congregation. And it is worth noting that the public reading of the Scriptures in the hearing of the people by the leaders of the church was always considered a very important aspect of the public worship of God. This is nothing new. It was a very serious and important matter to God and something that He had commanded to be done from the very inception of the covenanted nation of Israel. In Exodus 24, which we read earlier, shortly after the giving of the law, the commandments from Mount Sinai, we read in Exodus 24, 7, that after the sprinkling of the blood of the covenant from a burnt offering, which was a way of confirming and sealing the covenant to the people, Moses then took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. The book of the covenant contained those rules and instructions for the people of God from chapter 20, verse 22 through the end of chapter 23. But this was probably the first public reading of the Scriptures to the gathered congregation, the first time that the Scriptures were publicly read. And then we see something similar in various times and epochs in the Old Testament. Under Joshua's leadership, In Joshua chapter 8, after the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River and had begun their conquest of the land of Canaan, we read of how Joshua led the people in renewing their covenant with God. And in the midst of that covenant renewal, we read in verses 34 and 35 of Joshua 8 that Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now listen to this. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. In this instance, what we probably have is the reading of the entire Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And that may have taken at least all day long, if not two or three days, to read through it. We were told back in Deuteronomy 31 that the reading of the whole law of Moses publicly was to be a perpetual practice every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles. We are told that the law was given specifically to the priests and to the elders of Israel, and they were to ensure that the law was read to all the people. It says in Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 12, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." Now, of course, many other examples could be given of the important role that the public reading of the Scriptures had in the lives of God's people. Like, for example, in the reforms of King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23. But for the moment, I'd like to draw our attention to one last place in the Old Testament, and that is to the reforms of Ezra and Nehemiah, which took place during the time of God's people returning from the Babylonian captivity. In Nehemiah chapter 8, which we read earlier, we saw how crucial it was for the reformation and revival of the church at that time for the Scriptures to be read publicly to the people. And this action was done in response to what God required back in Deuteronomy 31. And we can see here that the reading of the Scriptures was considered a distinct act of worship unto God. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4, we see Ezra stood behind a wooden pulpit. Then in verse 5, we see him opening up the book of the law. And then in verse 6, we see Ezra blessing the Lord God and the people saying, "Amen, amen," while their hands are lifted up. And then we see the people bowing their heads and worshiping the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then the law of God was read by Ezra to the people. And this took place, we are told, for 7 days, from morning until noon every day, for several hours every day, the Word of God was read through consecutively, beginning at Genesis chapter 1, the first day, and ending with the last words of Deuteronomy on the seventh day of the feast. And what I want you to see from this is that the reading of the Scriptures themselves was considered a very important element and act of worship unto God. Of course, worship must begin with the heart, with the bowing and prostration of our hearts and minds, and not merely of our bodies. That's where it must begin. But a heart that is worshipful toward the Lord will then also manifest itself into particular acts and actions encouraged in the Bible, into prayers, into singing praise, and into the reading of the Scriptures and hearing them read. Different cultures and different religions of the world have particular ways that they worship God, don't they? But few of them would consider the reading of pages of a book or a scroll or from hearing the words read as an act of worship. And even those of us who are Christians may not have really thought of the reading and hearing of the Scriptures in such a way. I think we have a tendency in America today to think of worship strictly as singing praise songs or just bowing before the Lord in heartfelt adoration. We have a tendency to think of it in strictly as only what our heart is doing before the Lord or in singing praise songs to the Lord. And these certainly are important aspects of how we worship the Lord. But we must remember that an important part of how we worship God is how we listen to Him when He speaks to us. This is extremely important to God. In prayer and praise, we speak to God. In the reading and preaching of the Scriptures, God speaks to us. Boys and girls, did you know that when you listen to the Word of God read, you are worshiping God at that very moment? When you read the Bible alone on your bed, you are worshiping God. This is one of the things God has called us to do in our worship of Him, to read and to listen to His Word. And that is why in our Confession of Faith, chapter 21, paragraph 5, we are told that among the elements of worship are the reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, and also the conscionable hearing of the Word. That word conscionable is just an older English way of saying conscientious. Conscientiously reading the Word of God, sitting under the Word of God as it's read, and listening to it so that it affects our consciences. It penetrates our consciences. Reading of the Scriptures with godly fear and also the conscientious hearing of the Word in obedience to God with understanding, faith, and reverence. And this is why, children, it is so important to listen well to the Word of God as it is read, and that you also don't distract others when they are trying to listen to the reading of the Word of God. For when the Scriptures are read, it is God's voice that we hear speaking to us. And in fact, that simple reading of the Scriptures has even greater and higher authority than the preaching of the Word of God. God has chosen that the preaching of the Word of God be the most powerful means of grace. But the reading of the Scriptures has even higher authority because it is straight from the mouth of God. The public reading of the Scriptures is very important to God. God wants His voice to be heard, and He wants His complete voice to be heard, not just bits and pieces of it. And that is why we see instances in the Old Testament when the whole Pentateuch was read before the people, even all at one time. God wanted to ensure that this practice would be kept up of the consecutive reading of the Scriptures. And so we are told by James in Acts 15:21, quote, that Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And historians will tell you that in the days of Christ and the apostles, there continued to be the consecutive reading of the law in the synagogues on the Sabbath day, such that the law was read through in the period of 3 years. The synagogues would consecutively read through the law of God, and every 3 years they would begin over again. And they had a system laid out where they consecutively read through the Scriptures. And there would also be a reading from the prophets, a reading from the law, and a reading from the prophets. Every Sabbath there was a reading from both. And we see that taking place in the book of Acts as well, whenever Paul would visit various synagogues in order to preach Christ from the Scriptures. In Acts 13:15, we see that in the synagogue he visited there, there was a reading from the law and the prophets. And this practice of the public reading of the Scriptures was to be continued in the Christian churches. Only there would be the additional New Testament books added as they came forth from the hands of the apostles and prophets in the New Covenant era. And in fact, when you look at early church history, we see this practice continuing in the days of Justin Martyr, who was in the second century, he talks a little bit about the public worship of God. And this is what he says in the second century, Justin Martyr. "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits." They read the scripture. It wasn't like they read the scripture as long as time permits, as much time as we can get in for the reading, the public reading of the scripture, as long as time permits. Then when the reading has ceased, the minister instructs and exhorts us. Well, we can see why this was such an important role in the early church when you look at Paul's writings to Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. This is what Paul writes to young Timothy as a young minister of the gospel. Quote, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Give attention. I mean, I can see how you give attention to exhortation, to learning doctrine, but he says, give attention to reading. Give attention to reading of the scriptures. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Paul told Timothy to give himself not only to the public exhortation, to the preaching, but to the reading of the scriptures. He was to make himself a master of the Word of God so that even when he simply read it publicly, it would make an impression upon the people by the power of the Spirit. You see, there is something unique about the public reading of the scriptures by the man that God has ordained. God is pleased to use such reading in a way that is not the same as when you are reading the Bible to yourself at home. One minister by the name of William Taylor remarks that great attention should be given to preparation for the public reading of the scriptures. He goes on to say to the minister who would prepare himself for this task, this is what he says, "You ought to study the passage carefully beforehand. And you should, by the help of every exegetical appliance at your command, make up your mind as to the meaning which the passage bears, so that you may indicate that perfectly to those who hear you. Do not delude yourself into the belief that it is an easy thing to read the scriptures. Thus, always prepare yourself for this exercise. And at length, your reading of the scriptures may be as effective in the conversion of sinners and the edification of the people of God as any sermon." At length, your reading of the scriptures may be as effective in the conversion of sinners and the edification of the people of God as any sermon. Oh, that God would help me to read the scriptures in such a way. I would ask you, dear congregation, pray for me that I would learn to read well the Word of God in your hearing. And pray that your hearts would be receptive and attentive to the reading of the Scriptures as well as the preaching, and that it would have a lasting impact upon us. For we must remember that it is Satan's great objective to snatch the seed of the Word of God before it makes an impression upon us. To snatch it out of our hearts. So we can see that the public reading of the scriptures is just as much the calling of the minister of the gospels as is the preaching of the word of God. And yet, what do we see taking place in many of the churches of our land? There's oftentimes actually very little time given to the public reading of the scriptures in the worship services of many churches. It has been replaced by special music or drama or more songs or confessional statements or this or that. And if there is the reading of the scripture, many times it is just a brief section read just before the preaching of the word. I'm afraid that far too often in the church, the people would rather just hear themselves than hear the voice of God. One fairly well-known Reformed minister, some of you know, by the name of Terry Johnson, comments on this failure of the modern church when he says, "All of my life, I have belonged to churches that believed in the inerrant accuracy and infallible authority of Scripture. I have belonged to evangelical Baptist, Congregational, and Presbyterian churches, have visited scores of independent evangelical and charismatic churches, yet not one of them paid any attention to 1 Timothy 4:13, which says that a minister must give himself to the reading of the Scriptures." I am afraid that we are impoverishing the people of God from a wonderful privilege in the church when we do not give adequate time to the reading of the Scriptures. Some have tried to argue that we don't need to do this so much because we have our own Bibles at home that we can read. But you see, this misses the point entirely. The same could be said of the preaching of the Word. Given the plethora of audio-recorded sermons, why don't we just stay home and listen to those as well? But the fact of the matter is that many times people don't read the Word of God as they ought to. Moreover, the all-wise God, even more importantly, the all-wise God has commanded that His Word be read publicly in the church because He is pleased to uniquely bless such a reading to His people. And this is what we are told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. In that context, what John would have been writing there, the one who would have been reading would have been the pastor or perhaps one of the elders. And the ones who had been hearing or listening would have been those in the congregation. You remember John wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And he was when he was making these comments. And who is it that we are told that was really speaking to the churches? Well, it was the risen Christ who spoke to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And this is no less true when the Scriptures are read in the church today. When the Word of God is read publicly in church, it is Christ Himself who speaks to you directly and clearly, as if you had heard an audible voice from heaven. It's that clear. It's that sure. And whose voice could possibly be comparable to that? Therefore, when it comes time for the public reading of the Scriptures and the worship of God, delight in it. Give careful attention to it. Heed it. Discern the voice of Christ in it, for it is indeed His voice. Be thankful that you attend a church that places a high priority on those elements and actions of worship that are important to God Himself, which includes the public reading of the Scriptures. Pray that God would minister to you through my reading of the Scriptures week after week, so that, as John wrote, you may be blessed by hearing the words of this prophecy. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us today. We thank you for the reminder of what is important to you, and that one aspect of the public worship of God is that your voice be heard. We confess, O God, sometimes we are dull of hearing, and we don't enjoy hearing some parts of the Scriptures, like genealogies and the measurements of the tabernacle. But Lord, help us even in those times to realize that it's the voice of Christ and that it's the inspired and errant Word of God. Help us to delight in it. Help us to heed it. Help us to learn from it. Oh, God in heaven, bless your Word to our hearts as it is read here week after week. And help me to read the Word of God well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.